Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for using us for the gospel's sake. And we are so grateful to you for calling us, for setting us apart, for the privilege of making Christ known. And Lord, we thank you for these who serve us so selflessly. And we thank you for Kathy, for Mike, and for their ministry to us. Would you encourage their hearts and bless them? And Lord, for this final session, we ask for your help in understanding and applying, appreciating what you've given to us in your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, think of the thousands of books that have been written over the centuries that are designed to help explain and apply the Great Commission passages. I'm also going to try to turn this off right here. Okay. And I'm not talking about just expositions of these texts. We have texts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, but really books about missions and evangelism and baptism and discipleship and cross-cultural life and ministry and world religions and language acquisition and church planting and mentoring and leadership development and biographies and really missions books, if they're good, they really serve the purpose of helping God's people fulfill the commission that Christ gave to his people and fulfill it effectively. And I love good books. I use good books. Even what we're doing at the Matt Retreat mirrors what good missions resources try to do, provide help in fulfilling the Great Commission for Christ's sake. But it is always really good to get back to the foundation, right? It's always good to spend some time with the first principles. In a sport, even the best players are constantly shoring up fundamentals. Even the very best professional players they're always spending time on the most basic building blocks of their sport. They've been playing this for 20 or 25 or 30 years, but still every week they're giving attention to the most basic building blocks, the fundamentals. You build as a team on the fundamentals. Yes, you get into more complicated applications of the fundamentals, but you're always spending time keeping the fundamentals sound and strong. So what we're going to do in this final session that we'll have together is focus exclusively on the five Great Commission passages in the Gospels and Acts. And we're using this word synthesis. And what that means is that I'm going to try, what I would like for us to do is to put all of these passages together. And we'll see in a few moments that the events recorded in these passages occurred at different times and in different places. So the session is not really a harmony of different accounts of the same event. We're actually looking at various events and all that Jesus said on several different occasions and putting all of those things together. We want a full picture of these five post-resurrection passages where Jesus gives his orders, his commission to his followers, among whom are we. And here's pretty much all I did. Okay, I put the passages in columns. Again, it's not a harmony. Okay, these are different events. But I gave them just the nature of looking at various passages. I thought it'd be easier just to have all the text on one page. So that's what I'm doing with the handout there, instead of flipping back and forth over and over. But what I tried to do, I just went to these texts and I tried to come up with some categories that would actually account for all of the content in these five passages. And I came up with six categories. And I think we pretty much get in everything in these five passages under these six categories. And I just want to tell you, it was delightful to do this study. And I hope it will be for you as well. This is shoring up the fundamentals, okay, and organizing these passages into six categories. So we'll try to go through these pretty quickly, as I said. Okay, so number one, the context. That's the first category is the context. Okay, and we'll look at some detail here, because as we think about the context, we want to try to figure out when these different passages occurred, so the time that these words were spoken. And you can actually look in Matthew, there maybe in the first column, and I would say this is my conclusion, that this commission in Matthew was given sometime after the second Sunday. Okay, right? Jesus rose on a Sunday. Okay, then 8 days later, there was another Sunday the following week. Well, the words here in Matthew were given sometime after that second Sunday. Okay. I think we know that because Jesus was in Jerusalem on both Sundays, right? Right? We have one Sunday. The evening of the resurrection, Jesus appears to the disciples without Thomas. And then the following Sunday, he appears to the disciples, and Thomas is present, right? That's in the Gospel of John there, with Thomas there. Well, we can see in verse 16 of Matthew 28, the first verse up there in the corner, that this took place in Galilee. And there's really not enough time between the evening of Resurrection Sunday and the next Sunday when Jesus meets with the disciples in Jerusalem again. There's not enough time between two Sundays for the disciples to walk to Galilee, have the night fishing referred to in John 21, gather together on this appointed mountain in Matthew chapter 28, and walk back to Jerusalem. That would require nearly 40 kilometers every day to accomplish all of that in 1 week. Okay. So I personally, though the text doesn't say this explicitly, I don't think that this happened in between the two Sundays. Okay. I think this time in Galilee would have been sometime after the second Sunday. Now, on to the Gospel of Mark. And we don't have this on the sheet, but the verses immediately prior just mention the two that met him on the road and returned and told the rest. And after that, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. That's Mark 16:14. The reference to the 11 would likely include Thomas. And he was not present on the evening of Resurrection Sunday. So perhaps this passage is referring to that second Sunday when Thomas was there, or perhaps it's a record of another occasion, or even a summary statement of various teaching times that the author here is putting together for us. Then on to Luke. I have on the sheet there verses 44 through 49. Well, verses 36 through 43, the verses immediately prior, those verses clearly take place on the evening of Resurrection Sunday. After the two disciples got back, the disciples that met with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. But look down at verse 49. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But then look at these words. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Well, if they left Jerusalem and visited Galilee sometime after Resurrection Sunday, and probably, again, as I mentioned, probably after the second Sunday, my assumption is that after Jesus gave the words in verse 49, that the disciples would not have left Jerusalem for Galilee, right? He says, stay in Jerusalem until the coming of the Spirit. So I think that verses 44 through 49 probably refer to some event after their trip to Galilee. They went to Galilee, they came back, And these words here in verses 44 through 49 were after the disciples were in Jerusalem to stay until the coming of the Spirit. And another option, of course, is that these verses summarize various teaching times during the 40 days. That's a possibility as well. And then the Gospel of John, I think we can very clearly say, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. So we know this, that took place on Resurrection Sunday. And then the book of Acts. excuse me. These words would have taken place immediately prior to the ascension. And unfortunately, I did not include the verse 9 there on the handout, but verse 9 says, when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up out of their sight. So, five passages. Matthew, sometime after the second Sunday, I think. Mark, we're not totally sure, but likely one of the Sundays is something being recorded there. Luke, sometime after the trip to Galilee, or maybe just a summary statement of different teaching times. John, the day of resurrection, and Acts, right before the ascension. So this is at least four different occasions, and possibly more than that. And then that's time, but then also location. We'll just try to do this quickly. Matthew, a mountain in Galilee, that's really clear. Mark, in verse 14, it says there, as they were reclining at table. And this is likely in their Jerusalem gathering place. Again, we don't know that for sure. Luke, he tells them to stay in the city, verse 49, obviously indicating Jerusalem. John, somewhere with locking doors, verse 19. But I think we can definitely understand that this was also in Jerusalem. Perhaps they gathered again in the upper room. And then Acts, of course, the Mount of Olives near Bethany. That's Acts 1:12. And I really, just thinking through all these things, I'd never really given a lot of attention to these things before, but I think we can say very, very confidently that Jesus gave at least four distinct versions of the Great Commission. In Jerusalem on the day of his resurrection, that's John 20. In Galilee at the mountain that he had designated to his disciples, that's Matthew. The teaching in Jerusalem that's recorded in Luke 24, 44 through 49. And then on the Mount of Olives immediately prior to his ascension in Acts. Okay, at least four different occasions. And by way of application there, I think we need to appreciate what was on Jesus' own heart during the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension. At least four different times, and likely more, he commissioned his disciples. The day of the resurrection, we haven't read these words yet, the day of the resurrection, I am sending you. In Galilee, go and make disciples of all nations. Sometime, probably near the close of the 40 days, repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in all nations. And right before ascending, you are witnesses to the remotest part of the earth. And we don't know everything that transpired during the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension. We don't know all that he taught. We have actually very little, comparatively, to 40 days. But we do know what the Spirit chose to record for us. And the post-resurrection material makes crystal clear how important to Jesus was the commissioning of his followers to take the gospel to the world. I mean, you think he comes in on the evening of the resurrection and this is on his heart. I'm sending you. And then a little bit later, according to Mark, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And then he goes up to Galilee, and there he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And he's repeating this over and over. And what does that mean for us? Well, two thoughts came to my mind. I think this ought to help us keep the main thing the main thing. This was really important to Jesus. From the very first day of his resurrection up until the very last moment before he ascended to his Father, he's returning to this emphasis. I ask myself, how frequently is my own heart, drawn to this same emphasis? Not just my words, not just in my formal ministry role, but my heart. That's what I ask myself. That's what we all ought to ask ourselves. How frequently and how fervently is our heart drawn to this emphasis that was obviously on Jesus' heart during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension? All nations, disciples among all nations. And then I think the second application, I think this ought to give us some direction in our teaching of others. I know we've all heard preachers and teachers who always strike the same chord. They always seem to make it around to the same point every single time they speak. Okay? And that's not generally a good thing. Right? We need to give the whole counsel of God. We don't want to press every passage into our preferred mold. But it would be really, really hard to overemphasize evangelism and the Great Commission. Our people need to be challenged again and again and again about the need, the command, the privilege, the responsibility, the joy of having the nations of the world on our hearts and of doing all that we can do by the grace of God and through the power of the Spirit to make disciples among all those nations. Some of you minister with very young believers that are new in the faith. Some of you are rubbing shoulders on a very regular basis with people who are learning to follow Christ, and they're actually in their very first steps. Well, I think we can't shy away from this. We actually need to emphasize this with boldness to the youngest, newest believer. You are a witness of Christ Jesus. And in the power of His Spirit, Jesus could actually send you to the remotest part of the earth. Make that your ambition. We can do that, and we should do that, with the newest believer. This is discipleship according to Jesus and what we have recorded about the 40 days between His resurrection and His ascension. This is what was on His heart. We ought to tell our disciples, we ought to tell the people that we're teaching, the people that we're working with, even the newest in the faith, this ought to be your ambition. You should long for it, you should pray for it, and you should start where you are. I better move on. And just one other quick word about the context, and we won't take time on this, but it is helpful just to note the disciples, that's how I put it, the disciples' demeanor. The passages do record, or four of them actually record something about the disciples themselves. Matthew, you can see verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So there's worship, but some doubting. Verse 14, this is what was going on. This is not so much the disciples' demeanor as the immediate context prior to the words that Jesus gave. Verse 14, he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. John, verse 19, they're gathered together there and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. But then Jesus comes and stands among them and greets them and shows them his hands and his side. And then what's the disciples' demeanor? The disciples were glad. And then in Acts, of course, the question about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. So there's some about the context, the time that these words were given, the places where they were. And then a little bit about the disciples' demeanor when they received these words. Second category, I just use the word scope. And again, we'll go through all five. There's really not anything in John that gives a specific scope. But Matthew 28, verse 19, here's the scope. All nations. Mark 16, 15. The whole creation. Luke 24, 47. All nations. And then Acts 1, 8. To the end of the earth. That's the scope. Now, third category. And here's the word I'm using. I just use the word activities. Okay, when Jesus gives this commission, what are the activities that he commands? What are the activities that he gives us to do as we carry out the commission? I counted six. Okay. Look at verse 19 of Matthew 28. What's the first word? Okay, we should know this. Go. Mark 16, 15. He said to them, go. And I think this is also implied, they're not stated with that word, in John 20, 21, when he says, I am sending you. And I will just point out with that word that we do need to remember and emphasize that movement is definitely involved. We do not ever want to minimize that. We need to be emphasizing to people, yes, you start where you are. Yes, you serve where you are. Yes, you evangelize in your community and in your neighborhood. But when we really, really look at the words of the Great Commission, there is movement involved. And we certainly want to make use of the opportunities for using media and electronic communications and video and all the stuff we have available to us today. But we do not want to leave this component out. People must go. There's movement involved. Second activity, just the word proclaim shows up in Mark 16, 15. And in Luke 24, 47, proclaim. And that word is one of my very favorite Greek words that refers to proclaiming something as a herald does. I love this word. The herald has no authority of his own. The herald did not go into the town square and shout out, hear ye, you better listen to me. The herald was an emissary speaking on someone else's authority. And he walked into the town and his pronouncement was, don't listen to me. These are not my words. I'm coming in the name of the King. Listen to His word. And can I just encourage you that the next time you share the gospel, think about that image. that obviously that doesn't give us the right to be gruff or domineering, but it certainly does engage our hearts to think of this reality that when we go and share the gospel with someone, we are actually speaking as representatives of someone else. Third activity. Did I wake him up? It would not be the first time. Witness or testify. Witness or testify. Luke 24:48. You are witnesses of these things. Or Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. We know certain things from God's word, and we have experienced those things personally, and we are giving testimony to them. But think about those first disciples who heard these words from Jesus. You are witnesses of these things. For them, part of the point was the fact that they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They were to go and herald, but they were to herald as witnesses who could testify personally of what they had seen and experienced. And now, this is remarkable, it's wonderful. In 2025, we have the additional privilege of holding God's complete word in our hands. So our witness goes like this. Here is the word of God, the Bible. This is the word of God about God and creation and the fall and sin and condemnation and redemption through the Son of God and the future judgment and the consummation of all things. This is the true word of God. And I can tell you, I have gone to Christ and I have experienced that these words are reliable. I add my witness that these things are so. We're not the authority. We go to the Word, but we add our testimony. I have trusted this Savior, and these words are reliable. Fourth activity, Matthew 28, verse 19, make disciples. And we do this by preaching the gospel. This is not a separate activity. We don't preach the gospel so that people are saved and then later they become disciples. When someone repents and believes, in that moment, that person is a disciple of Christ. And we need to make clear as we evangelize that the goal in what this message that we're sharing is not simply to not simply to produce converts, but to turn people into followers of Jesus Christ. Fifth activity, verse 19 of Matthew 28, to baptize, again, as an identification as a follower of Christ and in union with his people. And then Matthew 28:20 gives the final activity there, teach. Included in the Great Commission is more than evangelism and baptism. If we don't also teach, we're not finishing the job, and we'll come back to that in a couple of minutes. So we just add all these activities together. And here's what we have. Go, proclaim, testify, make disciples, baptize, and teach. When you take the five passages and you squish them all together and you pull out the activities. Go, proclaim, testify, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Now, fourth category. The message. The message. And I know you see what I'm doing. I'm pulling. They're not all in the same order. These emphases are mixed up in different ways in individual passages. I'm just pulling out things and that go into these categories to try to get a full picture. But here's the message: Mark 16:15. Proclaim. What do we proclaim? What do we proclaim as heralds? The gospel, good news. I'll just ask you, when you share the gospel, do you share it like it's good news? We have a beautiful, beautiful, good message to share. It's wonderful. Second, Acts 1:8. I think when we read these words of Jesus, you will be my witnesses. I think those words, my witnesses, they mean more than just that we belong to him. I believe those words are getting at the fact that our primary testimony is actually about Jesus. We have in Luke there, chapter 24, and in verse 47, in his name, I think indicates this as well, that our message is Christ. Okay, we do, this is Colossians 1, we proclaim him. I know I left the Gospels there. Colossians 1, we proclaim him. Third component of our message, Luke 24, 47, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. Okay, what are we proclaiming? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. And here, we need to keep moving, but I think as we read Luke 24, I do believe we need to connect those words in his name to the words in verse 44, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And verse 45, that word, the scriptures. And verse 46, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. It's only with those things in mind do we get to this phrase that repentance should be proclaimed the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. Okay, the message again is Christ. But in Luke 24 we are reminded that the message is contained in the Bible, right? Everything, verse 44, everything about me must be fulfilled. Everything written about me must be fulfilled. It's written. And specifically, verse 46, specifically his death and resurrection. And of course, we have the New Testament. We have the New Testament to fill out more fully the accomplishments of those events, the death and resurrection of Christ. So here's our proclamation. It's the Bible, right? What is written. But more specifically, it's Christ as the point, as the fulfillment of the Bible. And more specifically still, it's the death and resurrection of Christ. And Luke records these words of Jesus. Now you proclaim those things. And in the name of Jesus, herald repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from idolatry. Turn from self-reliance. Turn from sin. And Forrest waxed urgent and eloquent on repentance today. So we'll leave that there. And look at the result. I love this, verse 47. Look at the result. This is what we offer people in the name of Jesus, specifically through his death and resurrection, as revealed in God's written word. Everything written about me, the Christ must suffer and rise again. Everything written about me in the name of Jesus. You can have your sins dismissed, sent away forever. If you repent. It's a great message to proclaim. And I just love Luke adds, so wonderful, verse 45, what we still long for today, right? Don't you long for this? He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Really take all that in. This forgiveness or lack of forgiveness is also in John chapter 20, verse 23. I take that there as the pronouncement of forgiveness or lack of forgiveness based on whether the person responds repentantly to the proclamation. Another part of the message here, obedience to all that Jesus commanded, Matthew 28:20, teach them to observe all that I have commanded. This is part of the message we proclaim. We don't go in and evangelize and baptize alone. We must teach obedience to all of Christ's will as revealed in His Word. And here, this is the perpetuation of the commission, right? New disciples must be taught everything, including to make more new disciples and teach them everything. That's how the commission is perpetuated. So here's a summary of the message from all five of these commission passages. It's the gospel, good news. It's Christ Himself. It's repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Christ. It's obedience to all that Christ commanded. This is our message. Fifth category, the response required, and the response corresponds to the message. And I'll just mention these and point them out. Mark 16:16, believe and be baptized. Luke 24:47, repent. And Matthew 28:20, obey Jesus. This is the response required. And then the final category, the sixth category. I use the word here, encouragements. I started with promises. They're mostly promises, but there are a couple of encouragements that are not strictly promises. First, there are six of these. And first, just starting there with the first verse on the handout, Matthew 28:18. 28:18, the third verse there. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The position of Jesus as the exalted Lord of all is our authorization to do all of these things we've talked about in this session. To proclaim repentance, to make disciples, to teach obedience, and everything else. Here is an encouragement. The one who has commissioned us is the exalted Lord of all, and we go in His name as His heralds. All authority. Mark 16, this encouragement that Jesus gave, signs. Verse 17 and following, signs. Now, I have a view on the ending of Mark, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. But apart from the references to picking up serpents and drinking deadly poison, the content of these verses reflects events and teaching found elsewhere in the New Testament. That's why I've included the passage as part of the session without even commenting on it. But theologically, the sign gifts, those signs were temporary. That they were for that first generation, and they were part of the testimony that the Lord Himself gave as confirmation. Think about that encouragement. You go and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, and I'm going to send signs. That would have been encouraging. Third, Luke 24:49, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Or John 20:22, this kind of maybe slightly opaque reference, receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus had already taught about the coming of the Spirit. And here's an encouragement as He gives the commission. He returns to that theme, returns to that person who would soon come and indwell those people and us. God, the Spirit within us. We need encouragement for the commission. Okay, the Spirit lives within us. Fourth encouragement. I just read these words, verse 49 of Luke 24. Stay in the city until you are clothed. I love this expression. This flashes through my mind so frequently. Power from on high. I love it. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I love this. Power from on high. Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem without it. But go everywhere once you have it. John 20:21, 5th there. I love this little expression, peace be with you. Think about the condition of the disciples, the words they're about to hear, I'm sending you. But before he says those words, okay, peace. And certainly an encouragement that ought to frame the way we think of the Great Commission. We can carry out all our Great Commission tasks with the peace of Christ upon us. Hear the encouragements, the authority of Christ, the Holy Spirit, power from on high, peace. But there's one more, right? And it's the capstone. And it really is. Sometimes it's better just to use the words than try to describe them, right? Verse 20 of Matthew 28, I am with you. Our time is up. I've got my eye right now on a framed print. Not right now, but I'm looking at purchasing. I'm not up here multitasking, okay. I'm considering purchasing. I've got my eye on it in that way. A framed print. It's a pencil drawing of David Livingston with a very resolute face and these words of his below his face. Without Christ, not one step. With him, anywhere. That's for you. And that's for me. Without Christ, not one step. With him, anywhere. That's an encouragement. To take what he gives us to do. And by his grace and in his power, I carry it out for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these days, full days, kind of tiring days, good days of wonderful fellowship, teaching, time to consider the privilege that you've given us of serving Christ. And Lord, I do ask that you would take all that we've heard and really engrave it on our hearts and enable us to put into practice these things. And Lord, we do pray as we began yesterday, we pray that the effects of our time together these days would actually ripple out into the nations. And as so many who are gathered here now return to their fields of ministry, step into churches and clinics and classrooms and villages and cities and walk streets and interact with people and teach and proclaim your word and disciple and mentor and evangelize and love, we do pray that what we've heard in these couple of days would bear fruit for eternity. Lord, give us safety. Thank you for your direction. We pray for those that are traveling even now that have a pretty good distance to go. We pray that you would give safety for those who are driving tonight and tomorrow. Lord, give your protection. Watch over vehicles and weather and all the other drivers, and Lord, please help us to carry with us the effects of our time together here. And we thank you for it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.